Well, hello, we are on week six. It's the downhill slide now. We have five more weeks after tonight to be together. Okay, if you have looked ahead in your workbooks, you will notice that we see those questions that have asterisks beside them. And we're going to have several of those in the next few weeks. And these, if you did not hear this earlier on, these asterisks indicate that there will be discussion questions. So you know that that will be one of the weeks that we will do our breakout sessions. So just wanted you to realize that as you were answering those, that you'll have an opportunity to share those answers and hear other ladies' answers as well. If you were not here for a discussion group week prior to tonight, there will be someone at the doors as we leave here in a little bit to go to our groups, and they will give you directions on how to get to the right group for you. So just look for some of the girls out there. They'll have little cards for you. You know, we have had, in the last few weeks, we've had some really good weeks of foundational teaching, haven't we? And that's given us an opportunity to kind of wrestle through some things, do some hard work as well as some heart work just between us and the Lord. And so we're excited now to move into this other phase of our study where we get to wrestle a little bit more, but now we're going to do that alongside each other in our groups. So we're looking forward to just seeing how God will use our time together with that. Do you remember the very first week we talked about our design and we had those three frames, those three empty frames? Well, I wanted to ask you if you've been thinking about who might be your spiritual sister, your spiritual daughter, or your spiritual mother. Do you have any faces yet that God's putting in your mind? If so, I want to encourage you to go for it. Approach them. Take the initiative. And if you haven't, that's okay too, because you'll want to look around these following weeks in your groups and see who God may have placed right there in your circle. Then the very last thing I want to say is that we are so thrilled to have Michelle Krumenacker with us tonight. She's a LifePoint woman. She's going to talk to us about purity. And we're especially relieved because, well, come on up, Michelle. We weren't sure that Michelle was going to get to do this in person. We did a recording just in case because she's really close to having her third son. Is that right? Yeah, so she has two that are here and one who will be here very, very soon. So I'm going to hand it over to Michelle now.
Okay, well, good evening, everyone. Yes, as she said, I'm very excited to be here because we are very unsure. I have, my name is Michelle Krumenacker, as she said. I have one little boy who is five. I have a three-year-old boy, and this little guy is just keeping us guessing. So I am 36 weeks tomorrow, and this shouldn't happen like in the movies. If I go into labor, I should be good to make it through this. So will you guys just pray with me tonight? Dear Lord, I just thank you for bringing each and every woman here tonight. I just pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, what you want us to take away, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, and anything that is not of you, that you would keep my mouth closed or that you would help them to not hear it. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as Kelly had said, the first week, each week is going to be different. So this week's going to be different than we've done it before. I'm not moving from here. Once I got up here, I'm not getting down till I'm done. So bear with me. I'll try to make it quick. But if you guys would open up to Titus, I'm going to just kind of, I have one word. If you read your chapter, it's purity. It's the word pure in Titus 2. But I had a hard time just focusing on one word and not getting the context. So I'm going to briefly run through a little bit and just kind of get the context of it and also hit on the word purity and on that subject. So Titus 1, just quickly, you see verses 1 through 4. We know that it's Paul who's writing, and he's mandated from God, and he's writing this to Titus. Verses 5 through 9, he goes through qualifications for elders. He's basically giving Titus guidelines for establishing healthy church leadership. And then there should be a slide of these verses. This is where I'm going to pick up and start reading a little bit. Verses 10 through 16. Titus 1, 10 through 16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the command of people who turn away from the truth." Verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Paul is unashamed to call it like it is in this. He even used a Cretan of their own, a prophet of their own. He used their words, and he said, "This is true. They are liars, they are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons." He's not afraid to call it what it is. So we see that the reason that he has first gone through and talked about qualifications for elders is because there's a ton of false teaching going on. And it says entire families are being disrupted by that. Don't skip over that. Said these people need to be silenced. These people, there's nothing pure in them. They cannot be pure. An unbeliever cannot be pure. They profess to know God. They say that they know him, but they deny him by their works. Paul's not afraid to look at people's works, not to judge their hearts by it, and not to judge their salvation by it. But clearly, he says that they are disobedient, detestable, and unfit for any good work. He's not afraid to look at that. So then he goes on. He talks about the false teachers. Then he goes on. We'll get to chapter 2 here. He says in verse 1, "But as for you," he's talking to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." So he just went through this whole section and talked about what people are teaching, which is wrong. And he says, "But as for you, Titus, you in the church, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine." He goes on, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So we go through this, and we see, what is the importance of being trained and training others in the church? Like we said before, in this context, there are false teachers. I don't think that's changed much since Paul wrote this. We obviously know that there are false teachers, and there are plenty of teachers trying to lead us astray and disrupt entire families. So we in the church must be vigilant to teach what the truth is and to train up the next generation. We also see in verse 5 there that it's so that the word of God may not be reviled. So the reasons for being trained and training others in the church are that the next generation of young men and women need to be trained. We see also from verse 5 that the word of God may not be reviled. If we are nervous about getting to know one another, if we are nervous about getting into these relationships, if we're nervous about opening up or sharing from our failures, I think these are two pretty good reasons that we should get rid of that. That we should accept that this is the next generation that needs to be trained up and they need to know what the truth is. Because just like in Titus 1, there are false teachers abounding everywhere. And they want nothing more than to disrupt entire families. So also in verse 5, going back to my actual word tonight, purity, the word pure. Here it's talking about chaste and undefiled virgin. It's only used one other time in the Bible. It's the same Greek word as in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And there in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul again is talking, and he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." I was kind of confused by that a little bit, so I looked it up a little bit more, and in context, it made complete sense to his Jewish readers, because it was Jewish custom for the father of the bride-to-be, to present his daughter as pure. She was to be pure at her betrothal, sexually pure at her betrothal, and that responsibility fell upon the husband. We see that Paul is saying that he feels like he's the father presenting the Corinthians to Christ on their conversion. This idea of purity is a big deal. We see this also. We've heard this kind of talk before, just as Christ presents us to himself. We see that in Ephesians 5:27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's the same kind of concept, this purity, this idea of purity, this idea of abstinence before marriage is taken from 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:27, that God has a desire for us to be pure and presented as pure to himself. So let's go on further. I'm going back to Titus 2. Let's go further in our text. If you'll look through, I'm going to read through verses 11 through the end of the chapter. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So let's go through these verses a little bit. Verse 11, we see the grace of God has appeared. Let's not skip over that too quickly. I think sometimes we read a verse and we're like, yeah, I get that. But listen to that. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's a huge statement. God's grace has appeared to us. In verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Essentially, God's grace has appeared and it's at work, training us to renounce ungodliness and impurity. His grace has appeared to help us be trained to renounce this impurity in our lives. So one thing I like to do a lot when I'm reading scripture is ask it a lot of questions. So you'll probably notice me doing this through that. So one of my questions is, why do we need to be trained? That must mean that we are impure in and of ourselves. So then what does it matter if we are trained in renouncing impurity? If I am impure, what does it matter if I'm trained to renounce impurity? It must be a big deal. So verse 13, our blessed hope, God will appear. He is coming back one way or another. And verse 14 sums it up. It's the gospel. He gave himself for us. He cares deeply about us being trained to renounce impurity so that we can be pure for himself. How many times do we think it's about us? All the time in my life. And I have two little boys who also think the world revolves around them. I remind them of that frequently, though I'm not quick to do it to myself all the time. It is for him. We are his. So one of the most important questions I think we can ask the Bible, what does this text teach me about God? I think that this text teaches us that he requires purity in our lives. Whether it is sexual purity, he requires that, but also a purity of our sins, our sanctification, our road to purity, if you will. He cares deeply about it. He wants it in our lives to teach us, but I think it's mostly about him. We forget who we're standing before sometimes. I forget who I'm standing before, whose presence I am in. He is altogether pure, he is holy, he's righteous, and he's also just. So he cannot look upon my impurity and my sin without justice, because he is pure. He requires holiness because he is all holy. He is only pure. So it kind of goes through. Nancy had talked about this in our chapter, if you got a chance to read it. She went through the idea of positional purity versus the idea of being made pure. And Joan kind of touched on that last week, too. Our positional purity being our justification. Once we accept Christ, once we know Christ, we are positionally pure before Christ. We're also still in this flesh. We're still dealing with sins. We're still dealing with sexual immorality at times. We're on this road of sanctification, which would be our road to purity, being made more like Christ. And yet someday, there will be glorification. Thank the Lord. We will arrive, and we will no longer struggle with this. We will be wholly pure. There's a quote that I came across from a guy, a pastor named Paul Washer. He says, in walking through this world, I don't sit there and say, according to this rule, this is wrong, and according to this rule, this is right. I look at what would grieve this magnificent person living inside of me. If that is not your foundation, then your desire for holiness will turn you into a legalist. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to be legalistic about things. But we should be asking that question, what would grieve this person living inside of me? Who he is pure and holy. What is grieving him in my life? What impurity do I have in my life that is grieving this pure and holy God? I came across this really good article. It's by John Piper, but it's about Augustine, St. Augustine. The article is entitled, Pleasure Set Him Free from Sexual Sin. It's actually, I'm going to read through excerpts from Augustine's book, Confessions. So in Augustine was there. He's actually in a garden. And he's fed up with himself. And he's fed up with his sin. So this is kind of going through that experience for him, that he's there alone in a garden and he's just confessing to God where he's at. So I'm going to read through this. Bear with me a little bit. Augustine says, I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic. I was overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will and entering into your covenant. I tore my hair and hammered my forehead with my fist. I locked my fingers and hugged my knees. I was held back by mere trifles. They plucked at my garment of flesh and whispered, "Are you going to dismiss us?" He says, I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and I gave way to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. In my misery, I kept crying, how long shall I go on saying, tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this very moment? Augustine grabbed his Bible and he opened to Romans 13:13-14. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He says, I had no wish to read more, and he had no need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of that sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. It says, you drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood, you who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts, you who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see all honor in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. Wow, I love that. You just see that Augustine came to the end of it and he saw who God was. And he saw his sin for what it was. He was struggling intensely with sexual immorality. He said they were fruitless joys. How many times we crave something, we crave our sin, we crave our sin, and yet when we look at God and when we see who he is pure and holy. He requires purity and he requires holiness and nothing less because of who he is. So let's go ahead and go to that scripture really quick. In Romans 13:12-14, I think that one's up there on a slide. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Here we go. I'm going to start at verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I'm going to stop at each verse really quick. It says cast off. We've talked about this a little bit before, the put off and the put on. It says to cast off. It's an idea of actually coming to a point where we hate it so much we want to throw it out. Cast off our works of darkness. It says put on the armor of light. We know we cast it off and then we're to put something on in its place. But I love this. It says put on armor. I have little boys. We have a lot of armor and a lot of weapons in our house, fake ones. They make anything into a weapon. But it says, put on armor. It doesn't mean sit back in our chairs and wait for God to do something. We are in a fight. I know my boys love this. They love this idea of being soldiers and fighting. It is. That's what we're in, a spiritual battle. It's a fight. We need people beside us. What soldier would go out by himself in a war? That would be pretty foolish. You know what would happen to him. If he's going against 500 people, and that's what we're in, a spiritual battle, we need people beside us. And also, what soldier goes off who hasn't been trained? That would be pretty scary if our military was never trained. We should be in the same fight. It's a spiritual fight. We need to put on this armor of light, putting on the word of God and getting those around us who will help us fight in these battles. Verse 13 is kind of what Augustine already talked about. Put off all of these fruitless joys. They mean nothing in comparison to Christ. Verse 14, put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Provision means the action of providing for. We We have to take action to make sure that there is no way that our flesh can get a hold of us and that we can live in our flesh. So I think one way that, Nancy gave us in this chapter, if you were able to read it, she called them hedges. I called them guardrails. I don't know, it just made more sense in my head. So I'm going to quickly run through those. She gave us 5 guardrails. I think that these are really good things, especially specifically with sexual purity, that she gave us hedges or guardrails. So guardrail number 1 is choose discretion or discernment in relation to your purity. It is to be done whether you are married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whatever your status may be. You are to choose discretion. And Hebrews 13:4, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Every status, every one of us is to honor marriage, whether married or not. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So easy to say, don't put yourself in compromising situations. One thing that I can say, I truly wish that I would have grasped this scripture before I got married. I had no idea what it meant to honor my marriage before I even met my husband. I'm not saying I was out there sleeping around with every guy, but I desperately wish that I would have prayed for my husband more. I wish that I would have honored our marriage more. I honestly did not even believe I was ever going to get married. I didn't think there was a guy good enough for me, probably. But I found him, and I can say by the grace of God alone, my husband and I did not have sex until we were married. And I can tell you, younger women, those who haven't been married, something that our culture will not tell you that I wanted to speak tonight. When the marriage bed is undefiled, God blesses it. When in his word does he ever not bless for obedience? If you are obedient to him, he will bless it. This is something within marriage that God created. It is pure, it is holy, it is right, and it is without shame. Hollywood will never get that right, ever. It's not what they're teaching you, and we need to be training our younger generation that obedience does bring apart blessing. I also can testify that when it is tainted, that when we don't live in sexual morality, when we don't live in purity, my husband has counseled numerous men, I've counseled numerous women, we've counseled numerous marriages, and it is horrible. It is tainted with sin. Sex before marriage, whether it's sexual immorality, pornography, adultery, it is heartbreaking. There is a curse for disobedience. I remember one thing I respected my husband so much for when we were dating, which I didn't fully understand, I don't think, until I really married him. I respected him because when we were dating and engaged, he prayed for my protection. He prayed for my sexual purity, and he prayed for protection from him, even. Not because he was a crazy guy, he was still, but he knew himself. He knew that he was not above sin. He prayed that God would help protect me, even if it meant from him. So let me tell you, younger women or women who aren't married yet, if he does not value your purity before you get married, he will not value it when you're married either. I know that that's a bold statement, but I can attest to it in our lives and in the marriages that we've seen crumble to the ground. We also need to realize that this struggle against sexual immorality and sexual purity is not just for men anymore. It is rampant in our churches. It is rampant with women. I think somewhere in the mix we got to this point of, I'm tired of always being the one looked at. It's time for me to get something to look at. Women, struggling with pornography is coming to a hedge in our culture. It is running rampant. The sexual immorality is out of control. And it's not only outside of our churches. We must be discerning in these areas. So guardrail number two, we need to value modesty. So my question is, who are you dressing for and why? What are your motives? That's what God really cares about, right? Is our hearts. Our attire is first and foremost seen by an almighty, holy God. We are in his presence. That should be on our minds every once in a while. When we're getting dressed as women, are we doing it with thoughts of what others will be thinking of us or what this pure, holy God would be pleased with? I can also attest to the fact that this is my third boy. As I said, 5'3". God made men visual. This is going to be my third boy, and I'm married to a man. I do not understand it, but at an early age, this is the way God designed them. They are visual creatures. We need to be protecting them in our churches. They cannot. We drive to Wisconsin to see my in-laws, and we cannot drive through Chicago without my children asking and seeing these billboards of half-naked women and asking, "Mommy, why does she not have her clothes on?" Just look away, son. Just look away. They struggle with it. It is in their face all the time at 5 and 3 years old and younger than that. They do not need it in our churches. We should be protecting our men. We are not in control of how they respond, but we are in control of how we present ourselves to them. I'm reminded when I was going through this, I was reminded of a man who my husband knew, who sat in the front row of the church all the time. Not this church, don't worry. Don't start thinking about it. When my husband asked him why he always sat in the front row, this guy was about 80 years old, and he said, "I don't find my pastor distracting nor attractive." He said, "A pretty woman is never going to look ugly to me." So he sat in the front row so that he could be less distracted, because he knew himself, even at 80 years old, he knew that his eyes could wander, and he did not want to be distracted when he was at church. One thing I wanted to mention quickly, something that we go through with our boys, was we found a book called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. If you're interested in that more, it's by Kristen Jensen. We really like it. It's a book for kids. They have one for older kids, but we started off with our boys, really, 5 and 3, they're young, and we go through this book. It's not necessarily written from a biblical standpoint, but I throw some biblical stuff in there. But just teaching them, I came to a point that was really hard for me as a mom, that it's not if they're going to struggle or if they're going to see things, but when. When is this going to be a struggle for them? And I need to not ignore it. I need to be helping prepare them for it. And we found this book to be very helpful in teaching them, look away, we pray, and we tell mommy and daddy at this point. You tell somebody. So that is something that we found helpful as parents, as grandparents too. This is one way that you can be training up the next generation in purity. They're not going to get it anywhere else if we don't train them up. So guardrail number three and number four I'm going to kind of put together. Check your emotional attachments. And guardrail number four is guard your electronic communications. One thing I love, we all know recently Billy Graham passed away. I loved reading some of the articles, and something that was said frequently is that this man had 60 years of ministry, 60 years that he was in ministry, and yet he had not one scandal ever in his ministry. I think the reason is because he made no provision for the flesh. He would not be alone with another woman besides his wife, Ruth. People often refer to it, I've heard other pastors refer to it as the Billy rule, and they follow that also. If David in Scripture, a man after God's own heart, struggled and committed sexual immorality, then who am I to withstand it? who is my husband to withstand it? Knowing that even if it's not a temptation for us at that time, we need to be vigilant and knowing that we are not above this sin. Another thing, guarding our electronic communications. I think one of Satan's biggest tools in our culture right now is entertainment and technology. It is a pipeline of sewage and it's going straight into our homes. Also, there's some new research showing that social media is one of the leading tools being used to kindle inappropriate relationships with the opposite sex, especially among those who are married. Now, I know some of you know I'm not on Facebook, but listen to me here. I'm not saying to get rid of all social media and that we're horrible people and sinning if we don't get rid of it. What I will say is listen to the Holy Spirit in your life and respond to his promptings. Do it immediately, too, remembering that all of a sudden, in light of who this God is and in light of eternity, this stuff is not worth our time a lot of times. Just be on your guard and know that this is a way that Satan is using, just like we talked about before in Titus 1, disrupting entire families. Be on your guard. James 4:17 says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, just to make sure that I don't sound self-righteous up here, just because we don't have Facebook, I'm going to tell you a story. When we were first married, we've been married 6 years. When we were first married, my husband was in a different job, and his boss asked him to get on something. I think it was LinkedIn. I don't even know if that still exists. So we have a joint emails, and we have passwords to everything of each other. It's not a big deal to us. That he had told me that his boss asked him to do this, so that was fine with me. Within an hour of him being on this for his job, there was somebody from his past. He's from a town called Heartland. There was somebody emailing him. Her screen name was Heartland Hottie. Came to me, came to our email. So I'm sitting there at home, newlywed, and I hear this ding, and I'm like, oh, I'll check our email. So I go over, I check it, I pick up my cell phone, I call my husband, I said, honey, listen, I know that your boss just asked you to get on this, but let me tell you something. Said, if you don't get rid of Heartland Hottie real fast, you can just hand the phone over to your boss, and I will respectfully ask him if you cannot be on this. His boss had no problem. He was a believer, and he said, wow, that's one of the reasons, one of many reasons, why he and I don't have that. We know that we're not above those temptations, and we know that those people are out there. We know that our temptation, when our marriage is struggling because it's not perfect, one of our temptations might be to reach out to one of those people. That's the last thing that we need, so we don't even get near it. Another thing I would say is just be honest immediately with your spouse. If you're not married, be honest immediately with a mentor or friend if there has been an emotional attachment or inappropriate communication. And as I said a little bit before, we've been married 6 years, and I wish I could say that those 6 years were without temptation at all, being drawn to someone besides each other, but that's not the truth. Marriage is hard, and sometimes you are drawn. The one thing that I think that God has helped us protect our marriage, as soon as my husband and I have had a temptation, just like in this situation, we deal with it immediately and we confess it immediately to each other. There was a time, this is kind of embarrassing, I was hoping I wasn't going to share this, but here I am. So I was in the grocery store getting groceries for my family. And there was an attractive man. He looked at me, smiled, and I looked at him and smiled. And all of a sudden, I realized I had a temptation to hide my wedding ring or put it in my pocket. I didn't. I pulled a Joseph, is what we call it in our house, and I just ran out the grocery store. I don't even know if I got any groceries, but I went home and I confessed it to my husband. And he was kind of like, is that it? It's like, yes, that's all. But I would much rather go to him and be humble and say, I can't believe I had that temptation, because I know that that temptation can turn to desire, and that desire will turn to action. I would much rather run home and say, I have no groceries. I thought something stupid and I was afraid, so I came home to tell you, than to have months later said, I was in the grocery months ago. I started talking to this guy. He got my number. I'm attracted to him now. I don't know what to do. I would much rather go to him and him say, that's it, than to months later have to confess something much worse. It's never too late to confess and repent. So lastly, guardrail number 5, I'm wrapping up with this, is to lean on trusted female relationships. I love it that my closest friends tell me what I least want to hear when I least want to hear it. They are the ones that I am calling up or that I'm texting when I know that I'm struggling, and it's probably sin, but they're the ones who are saying, yeah, this is sin, and this is what you need to do. We must have these women around us. And I know one of my best friends, one of my sisters in Christ, that she was my college roommate, actually. These are the kind of friends that you want beside you. If you find a friend like this, don't let them go. She actually recently, obviously I'm pregnant, she fasted for my family when we were really struggling recently with something. She fasted on our behalf because I couldn't. She did it for me. If you find a friend like that, do not let them go. These are the women that we need beside us, and we have to have beside us in this battle. It is a battle, and it's a battle for our purity.